And she saw the stone was removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and told them, "They have taken the Lord from the tomb, and we don't know where they put him." So Peter and the other disciple went out and came to the tomb. They both ran, but the other disciple ran faster than Peter and arrived at the tomb first. He bent down and saw the burial cloth there, but did not go in. When Simon Peter arrived after him, he went into the tomb and saw the burial cloth there, and the cloth that had covered his head, not with the burial cloths, but rolled up in a separate place. Then the other disciple also went in, the one who had arrived at the tomb first, and he saw and believed. For they did not yet understand the scripture that he had to rise from the dead. The Gospel of the Lord. Well, at the beginning of the Mass, I said that we had 11 baptisms yesterday. I think five were adults and four high school kids and then four younger kids. And I was harping on them last night saying, you know, this baptism means now that you're Christians. And that makes all the difference in the world. You have to live a different lifestyle. You know, baptism isn't just some little ceremony that kind of is an induction into the club, right? It means a radical shift in who we are and what we live for. And there was a reading last night from the letter to the Romans from St. Paul that kind of nailed this. And it said, in part, it said, "Brothers and sisters, are you unaware that we who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried with him through baptism, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might live in him, in the newness of life." A newness of life. Our old self, he says, was crucified, so that our sinful body might be done away with, so that we'd no longer be in slavery to sin. So if we have died with Christ, we shall live with him. Death no longer has power over him or over us. He died to sin once for all, and now he lives for God. So you too must think of yourselves being dead to sin and living for God in Christ. So that's the new reality for anybody who's baptized. And that's probably all of us here, right? Just about. Maybe there's a few not. We can get you in later if you want. But we've all gone through that, maybe when we were little babies. But today, afterwards, in a few minutes, we're going to make that renewal of our baptismal promises. And I'll go through the church and sprinkle everybody with holy water as a reminder of our baptism. And it means that all of us should be living a different lifestyle than the rest of the world around us. You know, we're all familiar with the Amish people in Pennsylvania, right? And, you know, there's all sorts of now TV shows about them, and it's kind of a chic lifestyle, no electricity, no motor vehicles, no internet, right? And they live very simple, traditional lives on farms. And, you know, they definitely live different, right, than the rest of the society. But that's not really what we mean. That's maybe, to us, just a little quirky, different lifestyle type of thing. But it's for a Christian, it's something much more profound. And this has been the case ever since the beginning of Christianity. They wrestled with this in the first century or two. Like, what was different about a Christian? And some years ago, some archaeologists discovered a letter to a guy named Diognetus. Nobody knows who he was, and nobody knows who the author was. Diognetus, by the context of the letter that was written to him, he was obviously a non-Christian who was curious, and he was checking it out with the idea of maybe becoming a Christian. So this friend of his wrote to him about what was different about being a Christian. Now think back, you know, they were in a pagan world where people worshipped the sun and the moon and all, the emperor and all sorts of crazy stuff. And that they lived a very pagan lifestyle. No killing babies, leaving them out if they didn't want them, exposing them. Execution of slaves, slavery, wars, vicious torture. Sounds like our society, but anyway. No, but it was really bad back then. So this guy writes to Diognetus and he says, well, Christians are distinguished from other men not by country or language or customs they observe. They don't inhabit cities of their own. We don't go off to a mountaintop and set up a commune. Nor do they employ a particular form of speech. We don't have a secret language. Nor do we lead a life marked out by anything singular to us. But inhabiting Greek as well as barbarian cities, according to the lot of each of them, and following the customs of the natives in respect to clothing and food and all the rest of their ordinary conduct, those Christians display their wonderful and confessedly striking method of life. They dwell in those countries, but kind of as foreigners. As citizens, they share all things with the others, and they endure all things as if they were foreigners. They marry and they have children, but they don't destroy their offspring. They share a common table, but they don't share their wives. They're in the flesh, but they don't live according to the flesh. They pass their days on the earth, but they're really citizens of heaven. They obey the prescribed laws, but at the same time, they surpass those laws. They love all men, but they're persecuted by all. They're unknown and condemned. They're put to death, but they're restored to life. Maybe they lack all things, yet they abound in all. They are dishonored, but in their dishonor they are glorified. They are insulted, and they repay with honor. They do good, yet they're punished as evildoers. To sum up in just a word, what the soul is to the body, the Christian is to the world. The soul dwells in the body, but it's not of the body. And Christians dwell in the world, but they're not of the world. It's a very good perspective for us to keep in mind. That was written maybe between the year 100 and 200. Nobody's exactly sure. And here we are in 2024. And we should still feel that same kind of tension of being in the world but not of the world. You know, maybe we don't have a lifestyle that's like the Amish, that's a little bit strange. No, but our conduct and our behavior and what we live for needs to be different. The values that we have need to be radically different from the world that's around us. And we shouldn't be afraid to be different. That baptism we receive makes us children of God, not just children of the world. And one problem we have is that we have this built-in desire to fit in and be accepted, right? We all do. It's natural to us. But a Christian has to be conscious of his identity as belonging to God, as being a brother or sister of Jesus Christ, as having, as St. Paul puts it, having died to that old way of life and now living this new life as a child of God, with that dignity and that holiness and that desire to be like Jesus Christ. But we're often afraid of that, because sometimes, let's face it, sometimes we have to pay a price for being different, for standing out, for not just blending in with everybody else. We have different values. And we have to live those out and not hide them. We have to be proud of them and proud of our identity as Christians. So yeah, we were all baptized. And it just hit home to me again last night when we baptized those adults. There they are, making a conscious choice that, yeah, I'm going to live differently in the world from now on. I'm not going to fit in like I did before. And I think all of us need to ask ourselves on this day of the resurrection, have we died to sin? Do we live for Christ? Or are we afraid to be different from the world around us?